So, guys, this is our last lesson of the fall semester in our Expectations 2020 series. And I wanted to, before I launch into our new expectation that we're going to explore today, I wanted to call your attention. You don't have to look at it right now, but just know that it's there on the back of your yellow page, the worksheet piece that's your outline. You know, each week I just add a little reminder kind of the maybe the main thing or an application thing for you to go back to keep practicing, because hopefully these principles that we're looking at kind of build on each other and kind of go together. And so that's my purpose in that. And so what I've done is I'm asking you to consider going back through the lessons. We've got a break until at least mid-January. And I know there's lots of holidays and lots of things to keep you busy, but I think it would behoove you to go back through the lessons, to maybe go back through your one things, and to, you know, maybe see what different hits you. Because I know for me, I'm not all the way there as far as some of these expectations. I do believe them, but I have more work to do to fully believe them. And I think that's probably the case for all of us. So that's my suggestion. I've given you an exercise that could take you till the end of 2021. You can do some part of that or some, you know, or not. But I'm going to be talking about that. So those are just some things to keep in mind as we kind of come to the end of this first section on expectations. So let's talk about God being a God who heals us this morning. And, you know, he does that in various ways. I guess you might say that our healing begins at salvation. And I can remember I was going back to that moment when at 11 years old, I had been feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit, and when I finally said yes to Jesus, and just the amazing freedom that came. I mean, I just felt it. I felt like I could fly out of that church. And, you know, it was just the beginning, guys. I mean, just the beginning. That is just the time. I mean, it's huge. If we never do anything else with Jesus but come into his kingdom and we get to go to heaven forever and we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us, I mean, that is a gift that we never deserve, and that's freedom we do not deserve. But, y'all, that was just the beginning of freedom. That is just the very first A in the alphabet of freedom that God has for us. And I want to encourage us in this today, because what he does is not only does he give us a new life, you know, you can call that healing, I guess. I mean, but it's really more like resuscitation. Ephesians tells us we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and God gave us a new life in Christ. And what he kind of did, you might say, is give us a heart transplant. So that's kind of a healing metaphor. And I wanted to read for us what that means. In Ezekiel 11:19, and I'm using the Amplified, it says, I will give them one heart, a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony heart, a naturally hardened heart, out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God. And what does that mean? That means that we actually have the freedom to obey and live different lives now. We didn't have that option before, and we have it now. Another reference for that is Romans 6:4 that says that there in the B part is that now we may live new lives. We have the freedom and the power to obey him. And it says in that Ezekiel verse we just read, we really want to. At the bottom of the barrel, at the bottom of the well, y'all, we really want more than anything to please God. We really do. Now, the flesh wars against the spirit. As long as we live in this fallen world, we will experience that tension between the fleshly desires. Because think about it. You were born, a child of Adam. Pardon me. And so you had that fleshly nature. And your formative years were spent living out of that. So what God does in terms of this progressive freedom that we're talking about, he takes the rest of our lives to set us completely free until we get to heaven, where it'll be, you know, won't even be a question anymore. That's all we'll be living is freedom. But So we have, you know, we've been saying that the Old Testament is a foreshadowing or a picture of the gospel and our New Testament lives that we live. And so I'm going to go back to the wilderness today to illustrate not only our salvation, but the God who heals. And so we're going to look at Exodus 15. And in here, it's a two-part chapter. I think God was very wise in setting it up this way because it really does picture the Christian life so beautifully. So Exodus 14, you may remember, is the splitting of the Red Sea. The Egyptian enemies got annihilated, and the children walk across on dry ground, and that is a picture of our salvation. And it says so in the first part of that chapter. And they sing the song of Moses, and in verse 2 it says, "The Lord has become my salvation." So that is a picture of our salvation. And then the second half of the chapter becomes a picture of the wilderness journey, the pilgrimage of faith that we all are living out right now. And so let me read what happens to the children of Israel. And I think it's very informative, and it'll speak to us about how God wants to heal us. And so let's look at that now from the New Living, and it's Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 27. So it says there, "Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. So they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. 'What are we going to drink?' they demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. He said, 'If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' After leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees. They camped there beside the water." So we know from the scholars that study this, that this was 3 days after their salvation, that they came and they rebelled and grumbled against God because they encountered bitter water. Something bitter and hard happened to them. And God said, "Hey, I'm your healer. That's the answer to the bitterness that you're facing." And he healed the water. That's an external type of healing. And I do believe God still heals today. But mainly what he did is what we've been saying all semester. He also wanted to do an internal healing in these people. And guess how he did it? In a relational way. So we've still got those two building blocks that we want to remember whenever we are taking on a new expectation and trying to assimilate it into our thinking. And that is, we want to be thinking internally. God cares about the heart. And we want to be thinking relationally, because God always wants to do this in the context of his relationship with us. So let's talk about, let me say before we talk about bitterness, that Hebrews 10:14, I love this verse, and I feel like it's important to say it, is that we want to understand, just to kind of put the nail in the coffin on the salvation thing, that it says in Hebrews 10:14 that he has forever made perfect those who he is making holy. So what that means is our salvation is a done deal. We are saved. We are delivered. We are forgiven. We are justified. Our position in Christ is secure. That's a done deal. We are perfect in his eyes. But the process of our journey of faith in this earth and on this earth as we walk with him is to make us whole, which is what the word holy means. There are gaps in our thinking. There are gaps in our behavior that are not perfect. And so that's the process. And many, many, many times God will use the bitter things in life to bubble up that stuff that needs to be exposed so that he can deal with it and heal it. So that's that. So let's talk about the bitterness. He's going to use it, y'all, if we'll let him. I was reminded as I was studying this week that one of my favorite Christian psychologists, Henry Cloud, talks about good pain and bad pain. Whenever we have a painful circumstance or situation or relationship or anything that causes us affliction and distress, we have the opportunity to respond one of two ways: to cooperate with God and let him use it for good as he promises to do, or we have the opportunity to grumble and rebel and just survive it and make our way through it and stuff it and bury it and hope it never rises back up again. We've got the opportunity. That's bad pain when we don't let God use it for good. So that's what the Israelites did. It was not good pain. It was bad pain because, I mean, some of them probably got it. I know Joshua, Caleb, and Moses probably got it. But I believe that what God was doing was identifying false expectations in their lives. And, you know, I thought this. Did you think this? I thought we had a deal, God, which was one of my alternate titles to this series, is that, hey, when I get to be a Christian, life's going to be great. You know, I mean, that's like the ticket, right? I mean, I've got God on my side. Well, that's a wrong expectation. This is what I think this verse just speaks to this beautifully. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 from the Message says, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you're in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. So God's got good purposes. When he allows hardship to come into our lives, he's going to use it for good, and he's going to use it for his glory. So here they are. They've had this huge miracle, and they travel 3 days, and they don't find water. Now, we believe they had water in their canteens or whatever, but they were probably getting nervous because, you know, water, desert, you need some water. And so then when they finally hit water, they were disappointed because it was bitter. So we all feel disappointment when we hit something that's bitter. And I believe that what happened with them is not only did they have a false expectation about the journey of faith with God, but I believe that this triggered an unresolved issue in their past. Think about it. For 400 years, I don't know how many generations that is, but a long time, their great-grandparents' great-grandparents had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And what their environment was, what their emotional climate was, is that the people who were in charge of taking care of them didn't give a flip about them. They didn't care if they had good water or not. They had we've said they had a slave mindset. They had a poverty mindset, I'm sure. And so it was that trigger going off of one more time. Here it is, bitter water. We didn't get what we needed. And so they put, you know, that I'm sure they didn't think about it that way, but it was just, you know, bitter happened, trigger went off, button got pushed, and then they reacted. And we do that when we have unresolved issues. And that's why we need healing. And that's why we want to have the courage to look at that stuff. Because you can not deal with it, but you're going to get triggered and you're going to be bitter. And there's a very sobering verse in Hebrews that I want to share with you, and it's a famous verse, so I thought J.B. Phillips did the best job of translating this. Let's look at what he says about bitterness in the book of Hebrews. It says, "Be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace which God gives. For if he does, there can very easily spring up in him a bitter spirit, which is not only bad in itself, but can also poison the lives of many others. Be careful, too, that none of you falls into impurity or loses his reverence for the things of God." So basically what it's saying here is bitterness is toxic, not just a hold on your inside. I mean, it's like drinking poison, and it's like spreading poison to everyone around you. And we see in this story that bitterness is going to come out in your relational life. They blamed Moses, and sort of indirectly, we know who they were really blaming was God. So It's going to affect your relationships if you have these unresolved things that need healing. And I get the reluctance. I get the not wanting to go there. I get it. I've been there. There's a resistance within us to go back and visit something that was unpleasant, something that was painful. But guys, it's worth it. Hezekiah is the one that wrote this verse in Isaiah that I want to share with you. I had never seen this verse before, and it was new ink for me to this week. And what he said after he went through a very painful time where God healed him, he goes from Isaiah 38, 15, 16, New Living, "Now I will walk humbly throughout my years because of this anguish that I have felt. Lord, your discipline is good, for it leads to life and health. You restore my health and allow me to live." So see, he was doing the good pain thing there. He realized, you know what? This was no fun. It was hard. It was painful. But I got something good out of it at the other end. And my life is going to be forever different because of that. So let me name what I'm talking about, just so for sake of clarity. Okay, so we've been talking about expectations, which is basically our thought life, our mindsets, our belief system, all of those are synonyms. And if it is not based on the Word of God and the whole counsel of Scripture's truth, then it's a lie, basically. It's an ungodly belief. And so we are going after those. We've been going after those, but we're talking about that. And basically going back to how it got in and dealing with that. We're talking about things that were maybe you just think, oh, gosh, that happened so long ago. I mean, it was a bad adverse event that happened in my life. But, I mean, something that particularly if it happened to you as a child and you didn't have the maturity to process it that you have as an adult, it can have a huge impact on you that you don't realize. I mean, something like a house fire. The people next door to me had a house fire when I was a little girl, and I wonder how that impacted those children. You know, an accident, a loss, an illness, any kind of life event that was an adverse event can leave a scar on you. I'm not saying it did, but I'm saying be open that may be something that God might can do some healing. He'd have to reveal it first, you know. So, and we'll go through that process in just a minute on kind of how to cooperate with God in that. Inappropriate attachments. And what I mean by that is this, is that this is another form of a lie, which is to believe that my worth, my value, my well-being, the outcome of my future, anything is attached to a person, a thing, an event. Y'all, that's not the truth. And we may agree in theory that that's not the truth, but we function so often as if I'm going to be okay if my kids turn out okay. I'm going to be okay if this doesn't happen. So we attach to these things often without even realizing it. And many of them, and most of them, are good things. But if the attachment is inappropriate, if your self-worth is tied to it, if your well-being is tied to it, then it becomes, in essence, an idol. So we're talking about that. And that can come in because of something that happened to you in the past that wasn't resolved. And then sometimes it's not an event. Sometimes it's just like an overarching environment that is stressful. So it could be, you know, just what would be your normal. But say, I mean, I'm thinking of maybe if you had a sick or mentally ill person in your home. Maybe if you had someone that struggled with abuse of substances or other things in your home, or maybe you went to a very, let's say, legalistic type church or school. You know, any of those environments, it may not be a one-time event. It may just have been sort of that environment that you just soaked up, and it led to some things inside of you that are need reprogramming and healing. So those are some examples. And what we see from these people who just got set free from the Egyptians and just are on their journey to go to the promised land is that they needed to deal with that. And that God was merciful when they grumbled and rebelled. You don't see him even chastising them. He just said, hey, guess what? I'm Jehovah Rapha. I'm the God who heals you. And he provided a way for them to have the bitter to be turned into sweet. And I think that should just give us lots of hope. So let's talk about healing. God, in verses 24 and 25 of our text today, links obedience and healing or health together. And I don't think what he's saying is if you perfectly obey me, you'll never get sick. I don't believe what he was saying. I did a lot of research on this to make sure I understood what those verses actually meant. And I think what he's saying is the effects of sin, whether it was sin against you or your own sin, the effects of sin are toxic. They're stressful. And I want to protect you and preserve you from that, like a good father. And, you know, many of the things, now, back to the fact that God can heal our bodies and sometimes does, some of what he protected them from was disease. Because you look at the ordinances and the commandments he gave them, they had to do with hygiene, health, eating, and that kind of thing. So, you know, there was that element as well I wanted to mention. So, but more, we've been focusing more on the internal heart healing. And so just think about, you know, you all have heard of cortisol, right? Cortisol is that stress hormone. And I've done 30 hours, thank you, Jesus, that I've continuing education, 30 hours, completed it on Thursday for my pharmacy license, and I have heard more about the effects of cortisol in this environment we were living in. It is bad for you. It is bad for your body and every system in your body. So think about just carrying bitterness as being a source of cortisol. It is not good for you. And so if we carry offense and conflict instead of having a soft, teachable heart, that's a stressor. If we have, if we're rigid and controlling and fearful instead of being trustful of God, that's stressful. If we are rebellious instead of submissive, I mean, just think about when you submit, when you surrender, that brings you to a place of peace. It kind of allows you to let go of your grip and relax. And I know you guys have heard me say this. One of the most stressful things in my life is when I feel kind of off with God, when I feel like we aren't connecting. That's stressful. And when I'm at peace with God, that's just such a source of just, life is so life-giving. So those are just some ways that I think obedience and staying in sync with God and having our expectations in line with God just reduce the stress of life. And so that can be healing in and of itself and just a general well-being and lifestyle. I'm going to do something that I'm really not supposed to do. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. And I'm going to tell you, I don't, and this church does not really endorse this translation, but I thought they did the very best way of expressing this very familiar passage that talks about what I was just mentioning. And it's Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And I've done this just this once this semester, so I'm hoping I get the free pass on this. But I think it sounds pretty close to the other translations. Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Then come to me. I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. Simply join your life with mine. Learn my ways, and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me. For all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. So I thought that was just beautiful. And one of the theories I read about the wood that God gave Moses to put in the water is that it's the yoke of Jesus. Now, that's not the most predominant theory, but I can feel that. I feel that when I'm in sync with him, when he's in the lead and I'm submitted to letting him take me down the path, that's a restful, sweet place. So that wood could represent the yoke of Jesus. But it also could be the cross of Christ. And that's the most predominant theory of what that wood represented in that in the story we're looking at in Exodus 15. You know, God called himself Jehovah Rapha. And Rapha means to mend by stitching, to cure, to heal, to repair, and to make whole, according to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And that's the name that God named for those people that were experiencing bitter wilderness circumstances. And just think about how miraculous that was, is that the bitter was just turned to sweet by just the touch of that wood. And what a picture that is for us, and how the cross of Christ impacts us. I would name just, I've got three ways for you on your paper, but just think about carrying guilt and regret. If there's something in your past that you're really not solid, that you're standing holy and blameless and beyond reproach before God, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. That that verse I just named was Colossians 1:22. It says, you stand before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But if you don't know that, then applying the cross there is so healing. And sometimes we're doing that and we don't realize it. The thing about working hard to be a better Christian, works theology, striving, y'all, that is deadly. That's exhausting. And the cross is all sufficient. We don't need to do all that. Jesus has already done it for us. And so that's another place that that's my healing journey right there, is that one. And then lastly, just the whole thing of just living in this fallen world, y'all, there's pain and suffering that comes from just living in a world that's broken. And I want to share this verse. This is my chapter of the Bible that I've been in all fall, Psalm 68. And verse 19 from the Amplified says this, blessed be the Lord who bears our burdens and carries us day by day, even the God who is our salvation. So Selah, and pause and calmly think about that. It's just that the burden of walking through this world that's so hard, he wants to give us a measure of his healing through the cross. So in all these ways, we want to be open to his healing. And so the main thing, if you just look at, like, if you're going to pick one word of what he told him to do, he said, listen to me. And that is something that we've already talked about. I've re-given you the listening to God page. And it's something that I can never, ever, ever, ever be reminded too many times about. It's something that I can always grow more sharp at. It's something that I can always shore up. It's something that I always need. And so God tells them, listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God in verse 26. And so we want to do that. We want to listen to what Jesus said. Part of his mission, I mean, his inaugural message to the world happened in Luke 4. And what he did was he quoted the passage from Isaiah 61 that talks about healing our insides. And this is what it says, Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus speaking, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So listen to him when he says that. He wants to heal you. He stands ready to heal you. He came here and died to heal you. And so how do we do that? How do we listen to him in such a way that we can receive the healing he's holding out to us? Well, first of all, we do it by believing his truth and not our own truth and our own expectations. We all know this verse, but Romans 12 tells us that we are transformed. We are changed by the renewing of our mind. So we need God to get his truth to us in the places where we don't even realize that we're believing a lie. And so what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to clear off a spot. We're going to have to create time and space to do this kind of work in prayer. And if you're new to this, if this is the first time you're hearing this, I stand ready. Every leader in this room stands ready. Your small group leader stands ready to be a prayer partner to you. This is one of the favorite things. I did this with a friend on Wednesday, and it was the high point of my week. It was awesome, of just sitting in the presence of God and watching Him reveal, going back into the pages of history of my friend's life and creating a new place of healing and freedom for her. It was phenomenal. So, you know, a prayer partner or a friend that has some experience in that is a great thing. But it's just easy. I do this in my own quiet time probably once a week, twice a week. Once you kind of get the hang of it, it's super, super easy. So here are the four steps that I would suggest. One is sometimes we don't know what's going on other than I feel so blank. Basically, what I'm telling you is to do I feel but God says kind of thing. So just get in touch with your feelings, and I would recommend that you write this down. So I just write my feelings. It may help you. It helps me to really nail it down to a fine word that really just says it. So you can go on the internet and find these, you know, like 4 million word feeling sheets. If that'll help you to identify your feelings, go on the internet and find one. I can usually work up a pretty good little lather and get some feelings out with just my pen. But that's the suggestion. So first of all, get in touch with your feelings, be present with your feelings, and just really feel them. Second of all, we're going to pray. We're going to say, Lord, bring to mind a time in my past when I felt the same way. Some people will pray, Lord, show me the first time. I think that's an okay thing to pray. I don't think it has to be that. But just a time. Because, as I said earlier, it may not be an event that you're dealing with. It may be an environment. You know, it may be you sitting at the kitchen table being forced to eat the supper that you don't want to eat that happened every night for your whole life, you know. So you want to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit brings to mind as far as where you felt that before. And then ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, show me what is the message that I came to believe through this memory you're showing me. And it may be something like, nobody loves me, or I'm so stupid, or things will never turn out for me. I don't know. Usually it's a pretty general statement that locks us in. You know, once we make a judgment like that, we kind of box God and His truth out. So we want to know what it is we're really thinking. What's the thought underneath that feeling? And then the last thing we do is we say, well, Lord, what is the truth? And He just usually says something simple to me. Sometimes you might ask this question, well, Lord, I'm going to give you this lie. What do you want to give me in return? Sometimes it'll be something as simple as my love for you, Kathy. My love for you is never changing, you know, or something like that. And the only parameter I would give you is do not believe what's the truth if it doesn't agree with the whole counsel of Scripture. So if it's loving, if it's not condemning, if it's not harsh, if it speaks of the love of God, if it speaks of the freedom of God, if it speaks of the healing of God, it's probably God. And I wouldn't analyze that. I would just write the very first thing that comes down. And then if you think, I'm not sure if this goes with the Bible or not, get in touch with your leader, get in touch with me. You know, we'll make sure it is. So keep that written record, because what's going to need to happen is if you've been believing this your whole life, you're going to need a lot of follow through to make this your new expectation and your new truth. So that's why I do it. And, you know, there's other steps that I've put on your paper. Just be aware that if it's an issue that involved another person, oftentimes we have to forgive them. If it's an issue where you did something wrong, you might need to forgive yourself. I also want to say that authority figures usually loom large in this kind of healing prayer. Because if you think about it, if it happened to you as a young person, I've got some things that I've had healing happen. You know, God's through prayer has renewed my mind with truth. That happened as adults. But that involved authority figures, because they have a power over you. And so when they say something to you or do something to you that's hurtful, you know, they loom large. You know, so just know that that's out there. And I think that's all I want to say about that. So let me tell you my testimony. So the paper I gave you was a timeline. You could really go back to every era of your life and do this whole big exercise and just, let's just get whole and healed, you know. And I'm just going to tell you that I've done this exercise and I'm still needing healing prayer, and I'm still doing it every week in my quiet time. But I think I've done it, and it's a great exercise for those of you who want to tackle that or some portion of that. So my testimony is a little bit of my healing timeline, my experience with Jehovah Rapha. How did that look in my life? And so I'm going to hit about four things that happened and sort of in brief. My very first experience, y'all, I went on a prayer retreat, and I knew what I was signing up for. And let me tell you, I thought it was going to be weird, and I thought it was going to be uncomfortable. And it was a little weird, and it was a little uncomfortable. But I knew that I was stuck. I knew that I wanted more of God. I was hungry to be living my life in a way that was consistent with what I said I believed, and I wasn't. I was knowing that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it was not coming out the other end. So I had memorized Bible verses. I had gone to every Bible study. I had read every book. I was a faithful church attender from an early age. I was praying. I was praying scripture. I was stuck. So I thought, you know what? I haven't done this. I'm going. So I went. And, you know, I can't even tell you what it was that we dealt with. I remember going through, you know, just maybe some significant events in life that were things that were obvious, just obvious things that you would think, yeah, you probably need some healing for that, you know. Like there was a time a fifth grade teacher acted very inappropriately. She abused her power and did something hurtful in front of a whole room of people. And so I remember going back to that, and I needed healing for that because that scarred me. It left a scar in my self-image and my self-worth. And so I know we did do that. And I remember identifying some things that had come down my family line, which, you know, is kind of like our normal. It was the Yates normal. I mean, every Yates does that. Every Yates believes that. Every Yates knows that. Well, guess what? Wake up call. This is not normal, and this is not what God's word says. You know, so I was able to kind of go back and see some of the roots that had just come down to me, just kind of, I didn't do anything. I just got born, you know. And so we dealt with some of that. And guess what? I got some freedom. Never turned back. I don't care if it's weird or not. I got some freedom that I needed, and I was hooked. The second kind of era I went through was my stunted fruit era, and I sort of referred to that a minute ago. But I'm going to tell you the biggie for me here was judgments. And as I said earlier, judgments are nothing more than really, it could, you know, I started to say it's nothing more than a lie, but it could be the truth. It really might be true that when you make a judgment, you're believing correctly, but it's the way you're doing it. It's the fact that you are assuming the place of authority and truth here and taking the final word. It would be like me saying, my husband, Bob, I know why he did that. Well, you know what? I do not know that. I don't know. And even if he said it, even if he said it out loud, it's not my place to let that have the final word about who I am or about our marriage or about our family. That is a judgment. And God says, do not judge. Because what that basically does is it takes God out of, you have just shoved God out of your marriage if you're going to say a judging thing about your marriage or if you're going to draw a conclusion about your marriage. You've just disinvited God. He's no longer, I mean, that's boxed him out of that issue. So I'm a pretty opinionated person. I'm a pretty strong-willed person. If you're strong-willed, if you're quick to decide something, you probably have some judgments to deal with, because I'm going to tell you, I had a slew of them. But what was great about this era of my healing journey was that once I dealt with three or four of them and realized, oh, there's another judgment. It was sort of discouraging at first to think, I've judged everybody I ever met. Gosh, you know, this is going to take a lifetime. But no, it really didn't. After several months of realizing, oh, my gosh, there's another one. Oh, my gosh, there's another one. Oh, my gosh, there's another one. I realized, oh, I'm recognizing this, and I'm flipping it, you know. I'm saying, okay, but wait a minute, God, I don't have the final word on that. Would you forgive me for making that judgment? Would you release me from that judgment? And what's the truth? You know, what's the truth here? You know, so judgments are going to stop the flow of the Spirit in an area just as fast as lightning. If you are stuck, that's a good place to ask God, have I judged? Another form of judgment is a vow, where you've basically said, well, I'll never do that. Well, when I'm the parent, that's not going to be happening. Well, let me just tell you, I am totally doing, if I ever get out of this pandemic, I'm doing so-and-so. Y'all, that's a vow. You don't have the omniscience, nor do you have the power to say a vow. So God tells us, don't do that. So I've had to go back and break some of those and just say, God, forgive me for making a statement like that. I don't have any power to do that. So that's a particular type of judgment. And then I mentioned unresolved guilt. When I really started feeling safe with God, now this came, you know, kind of after some time, the Lord very gently brought up some of my past sin. It wasn't that he wanted to shame me or guilt me about it. It's what he wanted to do was convince me that I was forgiven about it and that I was feeling like a bad person because I had those sins in my history. And he wanted to reassure me that that was covered in the blood of Jesus and that I could lay that to rest once and for all. So that's a place where you might experience healing, and I know I have, and it's been phenomenal. And it really changed my identity to go from thinking, you know, I feel like a fake, I feel like a hypocrite, I'm walking around sinner pretending like I'm a Christian. No, I'm a flawed, forgiven, favored child of God. That's who I am. And then lastly, when we've been sinned against, when someone has hurt us, when someone has abused us, when someone has betrayed us, whatever, you know, anytime we've been hurt by a person, those are places that if we have not dealt with them, that need healing. And I know I'll mention three. One was my dad. My dad adored me. He was a great dad. But there were about three times when he disciplined me in anger that I needed to go back and revisit. I needed to forgive him. And I needed to get the message that I had believed up and out, because it was still playing and it was producing shame in my life that I wasn't aware of. I had a very close friend as a young adult that just, we kind of got a divorce and it wasn't my idea. And that was something that I've been back to numerous times in prayer because it was very painful. So those are just a couple. So Jehovah Rapha wants to deal with any type of bitterness in us and any kind of wrong expectation and in any kind of wrong belief. And, you know, we offered it last week because of the election, but, you know, it's still available to you. So if you want to explore and need some help doing that, this is something that our leadership team has been trained to do. And I've given you some resources, books you can read. The Navigators has a fabulous tiny little booklet that can help you, guide you. So those references are listed on your paper. And I just wanted to close with this promise from the book of Hebrews about God's desire to heal. And it's from Hebrews 4:12 through 16. It says, God means what he says. And this is the Message translation. God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it no matter what. Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy and accept the help. Now let's close in prayer. Father, we come to you as your children. Lord, we are in need of healing, Father. This world's a rough place to grow up. Even though we are so privileged in our part of the world, Lord, we have experienced pain and rejection and abuse of sorts. We've experienced little T traumas, some of us big T traumas. And Lord, we've sinned and we may not have processed that appropriately. Lord, we've been told lies. And we've believed lies. We've made judgments. Father, we need your cleansing. We don't want any of that bitterness and the toxic effects of it, Lord. So we invite you, Jehovah Rapha, to come. We invite you, God, who reveals, to show us why are we stuck where we're stuck, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would remind us by your Spirit that when we have our buttons pushed and that our triggers go off, to come to you because you stand at the ready to offer us mercy and help in those places, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would continue to grow us in listening to you. Lord, convince us, I pray, by your Spirit that you are trustworthy, that you are safe, and that you love us so, so very much, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would keep us in your word, keep us in contact with one another over this break. Father, cause us to walk in your truth, Lord. We just ask you to take each of the truths that we've explored and, Lord, drive it into a deeper, deeper place into our hearts, from our heads to our hearts, Lord, is what we pray. And we just thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, Father. And we just ask you to just bless us in this journey. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.